In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please sit. Again this morning we meet our beloved Peter, with whom everyone identifies and for whom everyone seems to have a special place in their heart. But all things considered, reflecting on this passage, I have come to the conclusion that maybe Peter suffered a little from a form of palilalia. I hope you agree. Well, let me tell you what palilalia means. It's the tendency to speak aloud one's thoughts. It's on those occasions when we think that what we are thinking is only privy to ourselves, and then with horror, embarrassment or amusement, we realize that what we have actually said aloud is what we thought we were only thinking. You can't really see this, but I promise you I'm telling the truth. One of these classic images, that awkward moment when you wonder to yourself, did I just say that out loud? Just imagine the ensuing chaos. Now, I wrote here of the person next to you. Of course, at 8 o'clock, we spread ourselves out with Episcopal wisdom to have no one sitting too close. But imagine if the person sitting closest to you started to articulate what they were thinking. And I know you're thinking other things as well as listening. Or imagine the chaos if you started articulating what you're thinking. And imagine the even greater chaos if I started articulating to you what I was thinking as well as speaking. You see, often in the gospel records, Peter is like this. Matthew 16. Jesus is expounding his most profound mission. Peter blurts out, "Oh, that will never happen to you, Master." And so he earns that memorable riposte from Jesus, "Get behind me, Satan." Matthew 26, Jesus describes his imminent loneliness, how everybody is going to forsake him. And Peter blurts out, "Oh, though I may die, I will never deny you." After his threefold denial, Peter weeps. And now Matthew 17, verse 4. There is, imagine this, the most monumental conversation taking place between Jesus and the two great figures of Hebrew thought, Moses and Elijah. It's colossal. It's huge. And Peter bursts out, Message translation said, babbling on. He says, "Oh, Master, this is really a great moment. Why don't I begin a building project and build three booths, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah?" As Professor Bruce comments, quote, "Peter to the front again, but not greatly to his credit," unquote. Clearly, something very deep and touching and significant is going on in Peter's soul. And from that place erupts the babbling, inchoate, incoherent interruption. See, that's what happens to us. We're having a conversation with somebody. They somehow say something that resonates with a thought or a pain deep within, and we begin to think, and if we're not careful, we blurt it out. Now, I really sympathize with Peter. Generally, at the end of a day, I regret more the things I have said than the things I have not said. At the end of the day, especially when I was a rector, though this does not apply to all rectors, when I was a rector, I often wish I had taken note of that wise admonition, "Alan, engage brain before speaking." But you know, in this gospel story, it's really not much of a problem. Because Peter is known and he's accepted thoroughly by his close friends, James and John. And I could picture readily that when he blurts this out, Jesus turns and smiles. Well, it's just Peter being Peter. By the way, I wondered here, why is it that we often imagine Jesus being far more accepting and loving and embracing of other people than of ourselves? Did I just say that out loud? I believe that deep in Peter's soul, in his psyche, there was a confluence of ideas and hopes and concerns that came together and caused this perfect storm that resulted in the babbling. In Peter's willful, though understandable, building project, I think I see hopes for comparison, containment, and control. Comparison. There was something beautiful in the opportunity to follow this teacher from Nazareth. And yet at times with the disciples, he could be so stark and resolute, consuming, unpredictable in his words and his deeds and his expectations. Not so with the figures of Elijah and Moses. We know what they are going to say. We've had time to reflect on their words and, where necessary, to tone it down a little bit. So maybe, just maybe, there was in Peter an innate, though unspoken, thought that Jesus, if he could be kept in comparison, in conjunction with Moses and Elijah, he would be a little bit more circumspect. Because that's what institutional figures and institutions do to vital, alive, spiritual faiths. Did I just say that out loud? As a parent, I experienced often, in fact, I still do, the child, and they remain children, the child who goes to one parent doesn't quite get what they want, and so goes to another parent, and hopefully the combination of both will result in what they want to hear. But it's not to be. Verse 8, when they opened their eyes and looked around, this is such a beautiful phrase, all they saw was Jesus. Jesus only. And Peter and James and John, the disciples, the early church, all come to realize, they have to, that Jesus was all sufficient. And he was not to be diluted by memories of the past and by institutional inertia. And then containment. In all my many readings of this story, as with you, and its parallels in Mark and Luke, I have never noticed the blindingly obvious that Peter's construction project is very limited. It's only three booths. It's almost as if Peter wants them to stay put. It's almost as if he wants to implement a policy of containment. Is this what Peter's thinking at some level? Well, it's good that we're here. Let's build a booth for you and you and you. And from time to time, I'll come back and visit you. And with these great figures contained, Peter and his friends can return down the mountain, get on with their business. Sweet. And from time to time, they'll come back. Peter knows where they are. If he feels in particular need, he can go back and chat again, but then get back to the real business and get on with it himself. Peter's that sort of guy. But it's not to be. Verse 9, Jesus is coming down the mountain with them. And I won't spoil the surprise, given what they are about to encounter, it's just as well. We cannot contain Jesus. though we try. And finally, control. And of all that I'm suggesting, I confess this is the most outlandish. So be ready. There is in the prophet Zechariah, chapter 14, 16, you probably were reading it this past week, there is the prophecy that at one of the annual feasts of the booths, the Messiah will come. The end will be ushered in. All nations will come and worship. I just wonder whether Peter was doing a bit of Judas, trying to bring on more quickly, to speed up, to manipulate the process. If so, I can sympathize with that dynamic. Oh, did I just say that aloud? Friends, we're on the very cusp of Lent. Today, the next few days, we can shout our alleluias, but then get down to the business of Ash Wednesday and Lent. I want my Lent to be a holy one this year. I want it to be one in which I see Jesus more clearly, unencumbered by my expectations, unrestricted by my containment policy, and more, please God, more in control of my life. Pray for me, as I will for you. Amen.